This morning we're in Habakkuk again, the small book of Habakkuk. It's in roughly the middle of your Bible. Frankly, sometimes I use my table of contents to find it because it's only got three chapters. There's no shame in that. Use your table of contents if you need to find that. Habakkuk chapter 2. You know, at the heart of this book is the question that's really at the heart of a lot of people in our culture. It may have been you at one point, maybe you right now. The question, why does God let bad things happen? That's the question at the heart of this small book that's in the middle of our Bible. Why does God let bad things happen? If God is strong, and if God is holy, and if God is in control, and if God is good, and he is all those things, then how can he let not good things happen? How can he let unholy things keep going on? That's at the heart of this book, because that's what Habakkuk asks. Habakkuk is a prophet. He's a messenger of God, and he sees those kind of things going on around him. We talked about last week, he sees violence. He sees injustice. He sees wicked people abusing and oppressing innocent and righteous people. And he says to God, Lord, how can you keep letting this happen? And God answers him, and his answer we saw last week was, Habakkuk, I'm going to deal with it, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up Babylon, a wicked nation, to address the wrong. And that doesn't help Habakkuk. Habakkuk reels almost even more. And in some ways, maybe how we can reel at times when we see things go on in our world, maybe even in your life. And we could say, Lord, this troubles me what you're doing. And Habakkuk, he doesn't back away from God. You know, one of the worst things we can do with the question of why does God let bad things happen, the worst thing we could do is to just walk away and stop asking the question and conclude that God is not good, that he is not strong, that he's just letting things happen and he's never going to deal with it. And we can walk away and not live by faith, but live without God. But that's not what Habakkuk does. He presses in and he keeps asking God questions. And he says, he doesn't let go of who God is. He says, God, I know you're holy. I know you're strong. I know you're good. I know you always keep your promises. So God, how could you do this? How could you not only let this happen, but address it through wicked people? How could you let this happen? Let's pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. It's going to be on your screen. It's in the back of your program. Chapter 2, verse 1, listen to what Habakkuk says. He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower, and I'm going to look out to see what God will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And listen to verse 2. And the Lord answered me. And all of the rest of chapter 2 is what God said. The Lord answered me. This is what God says. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision waits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul, he's talking about Babylon, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed, and he's talking about Babylon again, his greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations. Babylon will gather for himself all nations and collect as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him? Shall not all these nations take up their taunt against Babylon with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him, woe to Babylon, who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those who awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him, woe to Babylon, who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house. By cutting off many peoples, you have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him, woe to Babylon, who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him, woe to Babylon, who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and you make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, Babylon, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. At the heart of this chapter is verse 4. The phrase, it says, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. That's at the heart of this chapter. God tells us, live by faith. He tells Habakkuk, live by faith, because God's answer to Babylon and why he's going to use Babylon, God's answer to Habakkuk is, I'm going to use them, but then I'm going to punish them. I'm going to destroy them. It's not as if Babylon's going to conquer Judah, is going to conquer my people, and then they're just going to be off scot-free. No, I'm going to judge them. But, he says to Habakkuk, you're going to have to wait for that to happen, because it's not going to happen right now. So you have to live by faith. And that's the center of chapter 2. That's the center of the whole book of Habakkuk. And we talked about last week, that's the center of the Bible. That's the message of the Bible, that we're to live by faith. So what can we learn from chapter 2 about living by faith? What do we learn from God's message to Habakkuk and this conversation between God and Habakkuk about living by faith? Here's the first thing. Now, you don't have room on the back of your program. If you're one that likes to take notes, I have an idea for you. You can open your program, and on the front of your program, there's a nice big space there. And you can write those on there. We had a lot of inserts, and there's a lot of scripture, so that's the solution. You can write that on the cover of your program. Here's the first thing you can write down if you're keeping notes. Number one, live by faith in what God says. There's a lot in this chapter, but here's the first thing we need to see, that Habakkuk was called to live by faith in what God said. It's tempting to define faith in a lot of ways, to put our faith in a lot of things, but what God tells us to do and what he tells us to do in Habakkuk here is to live by faith in what he says. See, what Habakkuk does in verse 1 is pretty bold. He says, I'm going to take my stand, and I'm going to station myself on the tower, and I'm going to look. And I'm going to look out to see what God's going to say. Do you see that? Now, we may think, that's a little brash, Habakkuk. That's bold for you to say, I'm going to stand here till you answer me, God. I'm going to look and hear what you say. But see, what we need to see here is that's faith. When Habakkuk does that, he's living by faith. Because what is he looking for? He's looking for God to speak. He's looking for what God says. He wants to know what God says. He's had a tough conversation so far. He's heard what God said the first time, that he's going to use an evil nation. And Habakkuk, again, he could have given up. He could have walked away. He could have gone to the other prophets. There was a lot of bad prophets, a lot of false prophets in his day. He could have taken a poll and talked to other people and said, hey, what do you think about what God said? What do you say about what God said? But he didn't do that. He took a step forward right at God, and he said, God, I want to know what you say about this. What do you say about this? And you know what the amazing thing is in verse 2? Look at verse 2. Amazing thing is, God answered him. Listen, don't skip past that. That may be one of the most important verses in this chapter. God answered Habakkuk. God spoke. And all the rest of what we're going to chew on this morning in chapter 2, we can only chew on it because God said it. Because God communicated it. See, our faith has to be rested solidly and only and always on what God says. Amen. On what God says. Listen, there's a lot of voices around you. There's a lot of voices, talking heads as we turn on our TV and watch the internet. There's a lot of people that say and even present like they know what's going on and what's going to happen and the way things should be. Listen, but our faith has to be based on what God says. Listen, not even what your pastor says. Not even what your Christian friends say, unless they're pointing to what God says. At Open Arms, listen, at Open Arms, if that's why it's so important when we gather for us to look at what God says. That's the whole culture of Open Arms. May it always be that we're looking at what God says. Because if we ever stop, if your pastors ever stop talking about what God says and pointing back to that, if we ever stop as a church looking at what God says, then you need to go to a different church. Because our faith, your faith, has to be based on what God says. Not what man says, not what people say, but what God says. And he's spoken. That's the amazing thing. He's spoken. Listen, when it's tough to get through Leviticus, when it's tough to get through Numbers, listen, just step back and go, you know what's amazing about what I'm reading, even though I don't understand all of it? God said it. That's amazing. Like, I'm reading quotes from God, and some of them are hard to figure out. That makes sense because God's big. But God spoke, and our faith has to be rested on him. Listen, the other thing is, God never promises to do what you say. See, sometimes in our faith, we can try to figure things out, and we can think we have things figured out. And when we come to God, we can speak to him and say, God, would you do these things that I'm saying, that I'm asking you to do? And we should come to him and we should ask him. But see, God never promises to do what you say. But God always promises to do what he said. See, our faith has to be rested on what he said. His words are powerful. And our prayers need to be based on his words and what he says. Because he promises that he will never break his word. His words will never pass away. A faith that is not based on what God says is not a faith in God. A faith that is not based on what God says is not a faith in God. It's a different kind of faith, but it's not a faith in God. If we're going to have faith in God, if we're going to live by faith, we have to live in what he by what he says. So what does he say? What does he say in chapter 2? There's two kind of big picture things that God says here. Here's the first one. The first one is to live by faith. We need to live by faith that God will make things right. That's number 2. Live by faith that God will make things right. That's the message of chapter 2. Live by faith that God's going to make things right. Yes, we live in a day like Habakkuk where we look around and we see violence and we see injustice and we see oppression and we see the weak being abused and used for the good of the rich and the strong and the powerful. But it will not always be like that. God will make things right. That's what he says to Habakkuk. Even though he's going to use and leverage Babylon to address the wrong in his people, he's going to make things right with Babylon. He talks about this vision in verse 2. Write the vision. What's the vision? The vision is what follows, that Babylon is going to get theirs. Babylon will be destroyed. Babylon will be humbled. They will be lowered. He talks about in verse 4, these people whose soul is puffed up, prideful. It's not upright within them. They're greedy. They're gathering the nations for themselves. That's what Babylon did. They conquered and they gathered the nations for themselves, not by good means. And then the amazing thing that God does here is in these woes, did you hear of those five woes? They're underlined in your program if you saw those. There's five woes that God declares on these people in Babylon. But what's interesting is it's not that God is telling Babylon. If you look at this, he says it's a script that he's giving for the oppressed to taunt Babylon. Did you see that in verse 6? Shall not all of those conquered nations, the survivors, shall they not take up their taunt against him, scoffing and say, and then he tells them exactly what to say. It's for the nations, the oppressed, the weak. When God makes things right, they can use this as a script to declare judgment on Babylon when they're conquered. See, what God is talking about here is when God makes things right, there's this great reversal. There's this great reversal, and the conquered become the conquerors. Those that Babylon walked over will walk over Babylon. Do you know that's the way God works? That the way things seem backwards now, it seems like the innocent many times are punished and the guilty go off scot-free, that's not always the way it will be. There will be a great reversal. That it seems that those who need the most help get the least help, and those that have the most power get the most stuff. It will not always be like that. There will be a great reversal. And so those who are conquered will use this to declare judgment on Babylon. And we're not going to dive deep into these woes, but starting in verse 6, it's worth us looking at this briefly. Look at what they're to say. They're to say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. Woe to Babylon who just went and took stuff, just took nations, just took people and took their wealth to build their own nation. Look at verse 8. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. Do you hear that great reversal there? You've plundered the nations, but they're going to plunder you. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. Amazing, evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You know, one of the kings in Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar. We heard about him last year when we walked through Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, kind of the high point of Babylon, he built this amazing city, all of these temples. He had hanging gardens that apparently were one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. Amazing. He built this huge palace for himself. The best building in Babylon was this huge palace that he built to himself. The walls to the palace, I'm not talking about the city, the walls to the palace were 136 feet deep. That's how thick they were, 136 feet thick. And on the brick of every one of them, he had inscribed Nebuchadnezzar. So you walked around that 136-foot thick wall to his palace, and every brick you saw said Nebuchadnezzar. And he built that on the backs of the nations that he plundered. But look at verse 10. By cutting off many peoples, you have forfeited your life. By cutting off many peoples, you have forfeited your life. There will be a great reversal, Babylon. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with blood. Verse 13, behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire? Nations weary themselves for nothing. Nebuchadnezzar spent all of that time building a city that would be destroyed. You know, Saddam Hussein tried to build a kind of Babylon point two on the rubble of Nebuchadnezzar's palace, on the rubble of Babylon. He had inscribed his name on the bricks that he stacked kind of hastily before 2003 and Iraq was conquered. See, what happened to Babylon happened to Saddam Hussein, happened to the Nazis, happened to every regime that builds its empire on the backs of and the blood of the nations they conquered. There will be a great reversal. Verse 15, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. Now, this is a literal and a poetic picture here. Like, they literally did this, wooing people in, having parties. In fact, the night that they were conquered, you can read it in Daniel chapter 5, the night that Babylon fell, the king had called in 1,000 of his leaders, 1,000 of his lords. They had brought in the best alcohol, and they were throwing a huge party, and they were conquered that night without a fight. The Medes came in, Darius the Mede came in and conquered them, and they didn't even put up a fight because it was a sneak attack. See, the shame that they literally would bring on people by getting them drunk to use and abuse them, the forests that they stripped to build their nation, the peoples and the towns they destroyed and brought back to Babylon, the shame that they put on other people, God poured out his wrath and his punishment, and they were put to shame. That the strongest nation on the earth was defeated without a fight. Verse 18, the last woe, what prophet is an idol? Verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. One of the wicked things that Babylon did was they made their own gods. In fact, the night that they were conquered, they were singing praises to their gods that didn't help them when they were attacked. Because an idol can't help. Did you see that? It's a silent stone. They build this idol and they say to it, awake, arise, help us, give us counsel. But it does not teach. They worshiped things they made rather than the God who made them. And God says, I'm going to make that right. Habakkuk, I'm going to make that right. And he did. It was 100 years later, but God made it right. And he judged Babylon. Today, there's things that are unjust, nations that rise, terrorist groups that terrorize, things that are not right, that are unjust. But here's the message of Habakkuk for us. God will make it right. He will. When you look back on the pages of history, you can see that happen. We might be in the middle of the chapter in our day, but God will make things right. Listen, there's a promise to us. There's a promise to us in 14. Look at verse 14. I love this. It's like this flash to the future here. Look at verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let me ask you a question. Has that happened yet? Not yet. Not like the waters cover the earth. Not like the waters cover the sea. It hasn't happened yet. What's happening is nations and people and kingdoms and companies trying to gather glory for themselves. But see, one day, God's going to make things right. And his glory is going to be the one that covers the sea. He's going to make things right. But look what God says to Habakkuk. That's the vision, but in verse 3, it waits for its appointed time. That's the vision, that's the truth, that's what we can live by faith in, that God will make things right, but it waits for its appointed time. It waited for Babylon, and listen today, it waits for its appointed time. There is a day when God will make all things right, and not just all injustice. Listen, our creation is fallen. That's why there's diseases. That's why people are born with disabilities. That's why there's mental illness. That's why there's cancer. That's why there's natural disasters. Our world is wrecked. It's fallen. But God one day will make that right. Let me read to you in Revelation. In Revelation, listen to this. This is this flash forward when the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the sea. Listen to what God says. In that day, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. God has made everything new. You know what it's saying? God will make everything right. He will make things right. Not just injustice, but brokenness and pain and disease. He will make everything right. But like Babylon and his making things right with Babylon, today God says it waits for its appointed time. Things aren't always going to be like this. I'm going to make things right, but here's the third thing. Here's the third thing. This is really important, and this is really the thrust, I think, of Habakkuk for us. He says we need to live by faith as you wait for God to make things right. Live by faith as you wait for God to make things right. That's what we read in verse 3. He says to Habakkuk, if it seems slow, wait for it. If it seems slow, wait for it. Wait for me to make things right. Don't give up on me. Don't give up on me making things right. Don't try to take things into your own hands, but wait. If we step back and we put ourselves in Habakkuk's shoes, see, Babylon hadn't even attacked Judah yet. So what God's asking Habakkuk to do is to wait for Babylon to deal with Judah and conquer Judah, and then for God to judge Babylon. That didn't happen for another 100 years. That's a long time to wait. In fact, Habakkuk was going to be dead before that happened. Waiting is hard. Is waiting hard? I don't like it. But that's what God calls us to do, to live by faith and to wait for him to make things right. I had years ago, when I got out of college, I worked in a men's residency, working with, there was about 150, 180 men, and I was one of the workers, one of the employees there. We would work with the men to try to help them get to where they needed to be, kind of help them make next steps. A lot of them were trying to recover from drugs and alcohol, kind of get their life together. And I had a coworker that had a phrase that he would tell guys a lot of times. And he would use this phrase usually when he forgot an appointment, or he didn't want to meet with them, or he had something else to do. He would say to them, he would say to them in front of his office, I heard him say it many times, he would say to them, you know how you get patience? And the guy would say, well, how? And he would say, you wait. And he would turn around and walk away. Now, they didn't like that. They would get mad, and I could understand why. You know how you get patience? You wait, and he'd walk away. In some ways, God is saying to us in Habakkuk, you know how you have faith? You know how you have faith in God? You wait. You wait. But see, God doesn't say it to put us off. He doesn't say it because he's too busy. He doesn't say it because he doesn't care and he has other things to do. See, God says it to us because he does care and he does love us, but he has a plan. And it doesn't always match up with our plan, but he has a plan, and he says to us, wait. Wait for me to make things right. I will, but you need to wait. There's this phrase, the just will live by faith. That is quoted a few times in the New Testament, in the second half of the Bible, after Jesus came. And we're told how to wait. Now, one of the things that, if we just stop and think about it for a second, it can be a little scary. If we're told to wait until God makes things right, if we think about that, we're going to realize that we're one of the things that God's going to have to make right. See, if we're waiting for the justice of God, that can be a weighty thing, because you and I know that we have done things bad. And they may not be one of the five woes in this chapter, but we know that we have not loved him, trusted him like we should. And if God's going to make things right one day, then the question is, what is that going to look like for me? And how can I make things right now so that I don't have to wait for him to make things right and judge me like he judged Babylon? But look at, I want us to look at how one of the New Testament writers quoted this verse and how he tells us to wait. It's in Romans. We have it on the wall. Look at Romans 1, 16 and 17. This is Paul. Listen, and this is the whole, we went through Romans a couple years ago. This is the whole basis of the book of Romans. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." The gospel, remember that. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Really important. Believes. That's one of the things we need to do while we wait. We need to believe in the gospel. "For everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written." Ooh, where's it written? We know where it's written. In Habakkuk. He knew Habakkuk and he quotes it. "The righteous shall live by faith." You know, Romans is teaching us that one of the ways we apply Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, is by trusting in Jesus while we wait for God to make things right. That's how we're made right with God, is by believing in the gospel. What's the gospel? If you're not sure what the gospel is or what that word means, the gospel is that the good news, it literally means that Jesus died for your sin. Jesus died for my sin. Jesus was good, but he died for the bad. That's all of us. So that if we will believe in him, that we will be forgiven. That if we believe in the gospel, that when Christ comes back and makes everything right, our guilt, he knows, will have been placed on Jesus. And so we won't get punishment because Jesus already took it. If we, this key word in here, Romans 1, believe. See, how we need to wait for God to make things right is we need to trust in Jesus, because it's in Jesus that he makes us right with him so that we won't face punishment when he returns. That's how we wait, to trust him now while we wait. But there's another way, there's another sense in the New Testament that this verse in Habakkuk is quoted, and it's in Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 10 acknowledges that waiting is hard. Habakkuk knew waiting was hard. He was praying, asking God to deal with the violence and the wickedness around him. And it was hard. But look at Hebrews chapter 10. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance," key word there, endurance, "so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come." Jesus will come. And he will not delay. Did you hear how he's picking up words from Habakkuk? "Yet a little while, the coming one," the vision, "will come and will not delay. But my righteous shall live by faith." There it is again. Quoting Habakkuk. "And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." What's the message of this verse, these verses? Endurance. See, how we need to wait for God to make things right when he makes all things right? We need to wait by believing in Jesus. But you don't just believe in Jesus, you keep believing in Jesus. That's what Hebrews is saying. Endure. You say, well, endurance is hard. It is. But that's what we're called to do, to keep going, to keep enduring, to keep believing, even when injustice keeps happening and even when it's targeted at us. Especially when it's targeted at us personally and groups that we belong to, we have to endure and not let go of Jesus, to do what Habakkuk did and run to Jesus, run to the Lord and ask him and cry out to him and not walk away from him and not change our view of God based on our circumstances, but hold on to what we know of God and to keep believing in Jesus, even when tough things happen. Endure. See, how we live our faith out as we wait, and waiting is hard, but we endure because the righteous will live by faith, by trust. We keep plugging. Here's what we need to know, that there are many things that you're waiting for God to make right in your life that will not be made right until after you die. That is a hard word for us. Hebrews chapter 10 is followed by Hebrews chapter 11, and it lists people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah, if you know some of those Bible stories. And there's this phrase in there, there's this verse in there that said, all of these died without receiving what they were promised. But it says, but they saw it from afar. They saw it from afar. Listen, some of the things that you wrestle with and the things that are happening in your life, whether they're physical, whether they're diseases, whether it's injustice, whether it's enemies attacking you, listen, the Lord delivers us. We look at the life of David. We look at so many of the people in the Bible and we see God's rescue before they died. Listen, we can hope in that and we cry out to God, but we also need to know that God does not promise us to deliver us from every hardship before we die. Many of his choicest followers died before receiving what they were promised. Because you see, God promises to make things right permanently, totally, and once and for all in the future. There's an awesome verse in Romans. I want to show that on the board here. Romans 8. Listen to this. Paul says, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do you hear that? Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, what kind of sufferings? Injustice, diseases, enemies coming at us, natural disasters, fear, emotional struggles. Those sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory. What kind of glory? The same glory talked about in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. That knowledge of the glory of the Lord, seeing him face to face, being with him forever, with no more tears and sickness and diseases, mourning, death. Compared to that glory that is to be revealed to us when God makes everything right, is not worth comparing to the sufferings now. But the problem is the sufferings now hurt. And they're hard. And that we have to endure. But we're called to cling to him, to hold on to him as we wait for God to make all things right. Because he will. He will. That's what faith is all about. That's what we just sung about this morning. We believe in God the Father. That he's coming back again. We believe that. And so we hold on. You know what? Our brothers and sisters in other countries whose lives are in danger and who are killed because of their faith in Christ, they hang on to this. They believe that he's coming back. And though they don't receive all the things they're promised now, they believe that they will, that God will make things right, and there will be a great reversal. Let me ask you a question. Will you wait? Will you wait? That's in many ways the question of Habakkuk 2. Will you wait? Will you wait for God to make things right by putting your trust in Jesus, who can make things, who has made things right for you through faith in him? Will you wait by enduring, not shrinking back? No matter how many times things happen that trouble you, will you keep doing what Habakkuk did and crying out to the Lord? Listening to what he says, asking him to speak, scouring the Bible. God, what do you have to say that will help me as I hang on to you? Will you wait? That's the call of the Christian life, to wait, no matter how bad things get, knowing that he will make all things right. He will. Lord, help us, please. Help us individually. Help us as a church. Lord, to put our faith in what you say. And we learn from Habakkuk that what you say isn't always easy for us to hear. But Lord, will you please help us to listen and put our faith in what you say. No matter how many other loud voices outside of us and inside of us are saying the opposite, Lord, may we put our faith in what you say. Lord, would you help us? God, would you help us to wait for you? I can imagine there's got to be all kinds of scenarios in this room in the hearts of the people who are here. Lord, you know our hearts. You know what we're waiting for. You know what we're crying out to you for. Lord, anything from struggles in our heart, struggles in our mind, struggles in our family, questions that we don't understand, sicknesses that we're facing, disabilities, hardships, enemies, being troubled by what we see in our culture, what we see in the world around us. Lord, help us to wait, trusting that you will make all things right according to your plan. And Lord, help us to wait, even if we think it's slow, trusting that you are holy, that you are good, that you are strong. We cannot do this without you, Lord. We need your help. Help us to wait on you. Thank you so much that you have promised to your children that you will never leave us or forsake us. You tell us not to fear, for your arm is strong. It's not too short to save. You help us in our weaknesses. Thank you for all of those promises. Help us to cling to them like Habakkuk did as we wait. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.